morning. My name is Carol Duty. Welcome to our Westbury campus. I love the last line of that video, "The gospel can keep you." I think the gospel is also meant to inspire you and to guide you and to even provoke you to do good things. But also, if in our series, Fake News, if you have a misunderstanding of the gospel, it could potentially hold you back, or potentially you can go in a direction that you're really not meant to go into. So we're starting this Fake News series because we want to take a few sections of the Bible and talk about them a little more thoroughly and maybe put to bed some misunderstandings and make things a little clearer. In preparing for this message, I was reading the Daily Bread on Friday, and some of you may read the Daily Bread, and they had this great picture of, and it talked about two women sitting on a beach in their lounge chairs, and I don't know about you, but I'm really longing for some kind of summer to show up where we can sit on the beach and relax and enjoy some sunshine and whatnot. And I loved the conversation between these two women, and I really felt it was quite on point for what I was going to talk about today. So these two women are chatting, and one says to the other, "My friend and I sat on the sand near the ever-rhythmic ocean. As the sun sank in the distance, wave after wave curled, paused, and then rippled toward our extended toes, stopping short each time." Doesn't that sound lovely? The woman said, "I love the ocean," as she smiled. "It moves, so I don't have to." And so today we're going to talk about maybe an instance where you're at, where you believe God will do all things and make all things happen, and all we have to do is sit on our lounge chairs and let the beach and the ocean come to us. See, if we only believe half the story, faith is very important, and we are saved by grace, and we take a firm hold of our salvation. But if you don't hear the other side of the story about works and deeds and how they go together, you have half a truth, and half a truth equals a whole lie. So today we're going to talk about a few people from the Bible. We're going to look at James 2, and then we're going to look at some folks from the Bible. We'll have the one person who was fully in faith, fully confident in God, eager to move out in God, does tremendous works and deeds, incredibly blessed. Then we're going to talk about someone who is a little not so entrenched in her faith, maybe even acts on the faith of others in her works and deeds, but also incredibly blessed. Then we'll look at someone who is firmly in faith and ready to do the works, but needs some encouragement. And once they get that encouragement, they are on fire. And then lastly, we'll cover probably my favorite worker, and that's the reluctant worker. We'll talk about him and how he literally ran from God and what God wanted him to do. But then God pulled him in, and when he finally saw what God had for him and did the works and deeds that God had asked of him and how blessed he was. So let's start in James 2, 14 to 17. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I've got deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" It's clear that we see from this scripture that we have a two-pronged thing going on here, right? We have our faith, but we also have the evidence of our faith in our works and our deeds. So what does faith look like? Let's start with part one. So here are some things that I believe, we believe in, and the scripture shows it. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. So if you haven't pen or paper, jot them down. I would encourage you to look up these scriptures. Just don't believe me, but look up the scriptures in your Bible and let them speak to you. This is what our faith looks like. We believe in the Father, Son and Holy Ghost. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus walked this earth as fully human and fully God. We believe Jesus was sacrificed for our transgressions. We believe Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. Can I get an amen from somebody? We believe God is a good God. We believe that God is a merciful God. We believe that God is a forgiving God. We believe that God is a gracious God. Amen. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We believe that He has good intentions for us. And we believe that this church contains our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's so many more, as you can imagine. There's so many more. I would encourage you to pick up your Bible and look. And I love Google. I mean, in preparing, I just Googled attributes of God. And you get a tremendous list of how He's just. And He's just wonderful and gracious and kind and omnipresent. It's a short list that I'm showing you here. But this is faith. This is one half of the equation. But we go back to James. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So let's talk about the other half of the equation. Let's talk about deeds. Works, if you will. I looked up the definition of these two words, and they equate to an action that is performed intentionally or consciously, to be active or to be engaged in a mental or physical effort that is done in order to achieve a purpose or result, to operate or function especially properly or effectively. You see, God is calling you to stand on your faith and do works and do deeds. And sometimes, to be quite honest, it's totally between you and God. It's totally your obedience to God. Your faith grows personally. You're stretching your faith by going out and doing works and doing deeds. But you know, sometimes when you do works and deeds, it may not be for you at all. I found this bracelet in my jewelry box as I was getting dressed yesterday. And it says, live the life. I think maybe I got it at a Toby Mac concert or something. And it says, live the life for the world to know the truth. Sometimes you'll actually be doing works and deeds between you and God in your faith. Sometimes you'll be doing works and deeds for others in your faith. So let's look at some folks in the Bible that really epitomize what this looks like. The first one I would like to look at is Abraham and Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now think about this. God was asking Abraham to step out in his faith by works or deeds, and that was to put Isaac on the altar, the very thing Isaac had waited his whole life for. He loved this boy. Not more than God, but more than probably anything else. And God was asking him, he was testing his faith for him to put him on the altar. The next words in the scripture just captivate me. Abraham didn't pause, he didn't procrastinate, he didn't wait for a day to go by, a week to go by. The scripture says that early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Because he knew the God he served. He knew if God was asking him to do this, he had a purpose, he would provide, and he was standing on the faith and the belief that our God is a gracious and merciful God. Even as Abraham and Isaac were traveling to the region, his own son Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, the fire is here, the wood is here, where's the lamb? And in that moment, Abraham had to turn to his son and not only have the confidence within himself that God was merciful, but now he had to give it to his son. He imparted his faith on his son and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on. And sometimes this will happen to you and I. Sometimes you'll just feel the faith of God within you and you'll know what you'll stand on. But sometimes people around you will ask you, what do you believe in? What are you doing? Why are you acting that way? Why are you giving that way? Why are you sacrificing your time that way? And our answer would be, God provides. God has motivated me to. God has called me to. God, you know, my brother died on Mother's Day, just this past Mother's Day, a couple of weeks ago. And I'm in my office, and after 2 weeks, and people are like, I'm sorry, and of course, I'm like, thank you so much. And they're like, you seem kind of okay, you know? And I said, it's my faith. I know where my brother is. I know he's with God. And I know my brother is released from his suffering and the pain that he went through. And sometimes we are called to claim our faith like Abraham did to his son. And James 2 tells us, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Do you see what happened? Abraham was obedient, quickly obedient, and put Isaac on the altar, and what did he get in return? He was called righteous, and his faith was complete. I just pause a minute this morning to ask you, what is it in your life that in an act of faith, as evidence of the faith that we stand on, needs to be put on the altar today? Is it unforgiveness? Is it malice? Is it deceit? Is it envy? Is it slander? Is it a disrespect for authority? You know, we willingly put ourselves under authority. If that's an area of your life that you need to deal with, put it on the altar. Be in faith. Put it up there, knowing God will take it from you, and he will reward you by your actions, your deeds, your works. And this is not just from the kids to their parents, even though I hope my daughter's in the room and can hear me. But, you know, at your jobs, in the leadership of this church, you know, we have elders, we have people that we willingly come under that will make decisions. How are we treating them? Are we upholding them? Are we loving them? Are we fighting them? Put that on the altar. How about feet? You know, I mentioned in the first service, I've been at my job 34 years, and I still ask my boss if it's okay to take a day off. And he'll always say, okay, you know, thanks for telling me. But I feel that respect for the authority that God has put me under. Do you have a fear today? Finances, big one for me, fear of finances. You know, about 10 years ago, some of you heard the story. I was in the O'Hare Airport coming home from a business trip. And the Lord said to me, Carol, I think you need to give the lady who's washing the bathroom $10. And I looked at my wallet. Guess how much I had in my wallet? $10. And I was in O'Hare Airport waiting for my flight. And I'm like, I only got 10 bucks, God. You know, you really want, you know, what if I need a meal? What if I need to? And I didn't do it. To this day, I regret it, because I needed to step out in faith and see what God do. I needed to put on the altar my fear of not having a little money in my pocket and bless that woman. And I regret it to this day. I thank God that he gives forgiveness for not being obedient. I hope someone else in that bathroom, you know, took him up on his offer and took care of that woman. But what do we need to put on the altar today? We look at James 2. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? Gotta love the word prostitute and righteous in the same sentence. I love God. He shakes things up a little bit. For what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Let's look at Rahab. When we read about Rahab, you may know the story. Joshua has now taken over from Moses, and he sends the spies out to Jericho to see if the territory looks okay for them to move into. And the spies happen to go to the home of this prostitute, Rahab. And she hides them, and they come looking for them, and she sends them away and says, no, they're not here. I don't know. They went over there somewhere. And she goes to them to make sure that her family's going to be okay for her, what she did. And she says, Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God of heaven about and on the earth below. Listen to what she says, your God. So Rahab was stepping out in faith on what others believed, not even what she believed. And you might be here today like Abraham, who was so confident that early the next morning he got up and in faith he did what God wanted him to do. But you may be here this morning that God is calling you to do works, to do deeds, to go serve in the food pantry, to put a little extra in the offering plate, to go speak to someone who maybe you're the former addict and God's calling you to go talk to an addict and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know if really God's calling me. I'm not really sure about this God thing. What Rahab did is she stepped out on the faith of others. She saw what others were receiving from God. Martin Luther King said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. That's what Rahab did. She had no idea what was going to come down. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we actually, ironically enough, I just put the two and two together. My brother died on Mother's Day, and the Friday before we had the Mother's Day dinner at the food pantry. And a lot of the women that were asked to come had no idea. They'd never done the food pantry Mother's Day dinner before. They just by faith drove in traffic for 2 hours on a Friday night. It was pandemonium in the place. We had a ton of women. We were giving out clothes. These women had no idea. But what they did know is by faith they were acting in a way that God would see as good. They were providing for these women, clothes for Mother's Day and a warm meal. And what we did at this Mother's Day dinner is everyone was asked to bring plates and glassware and centerpieces from their homes. And everyone adopted a table. And then the women came and sat at our table. And the message we were giving these women were, if I could get you to my house, this is what I would do for you. This is how I would love on you. So the women didn't know the end result, but they knew that God would bless an activity like that, that is the heart of God. So sometimes we can't see the staircase, but we are being called out in our works and deeds to take the first step. And then we're going to just highlight Asa, the king of Judah. To be honest with you, he was not in my original thoughts for today, but I was just reading 2 Chronicles the other day. The Daily Bread has the year in the Bible. And I just got so jazzed by this guy that I just had to include him. So Asa knew the Lord, was ready to do good works, but hadn't really gotten there yet until he was prophesied over in 2 Chronicles 15. And the prophet said over Asa, but as for you, be strong and do not give up your work. And do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. And what did he do with this courage? This man was a man of action. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. So he was a man of faith, but he needed a little boost, and his boost came in the encouraging words of this prophet. So I pose to you today, do you need encouraging words to work out your faith? Does someone in your sphere of influence need encouraging words to work out their faith? Or maybe an invitation. You know, we invited some of the ladies that came to the Mother's Day dinner have never stepped foot in Shelter Rock Church. And we invited them anyway, because we want to encourage them by our works and our deeds, just like my bracelet says, so then they may know the truth. And if you're here today, and maybe you're a little like Asa, you have faith and you're ready to do works, but you're not really sure what that looks like. I know we do a program here where you can see what your shape is and where you belong, but I would also encourage you to pray with the prayer team this morning and let them pray over you. God will reveal it to you. Our leaders will reveal it to you. You probably, the person you live in the same house with will easily tell you what your gift is so that you can come and do the works and the deeds he's calling you to do. Remember, faith and works. And lastly, my favorite is Jonah, who I call the reluctant worker. I love what the scripture says about Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. I'm sorry, typo there. Because their wickedness has come up before me. I love number three, guys. What did Jonah do? He ran away. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He went, and after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed to flee the Lord. I love this guy, because that's me, and that may be you, where I have my faith, and God may be calling me into some work or some deed, but I'm like, oh, I just can't. The plate is full. Too big of a project, God. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm incapable. I'm incompetent. I've got nothing to offer. You know, we can so easily miss something so great that God has for us, because we're fleeing from what the Lord is asking us to do, or we're running away. And I love the story of Jonah, because he does, you know, half obey. He kind of travels that way. He gets in the fish and he gets spit out, and every, you know, we know the story. And if not, Jonah's a very short book in the Bible. I would suggest you get through those couple of pages. And I love how at a point Jonah is basically, you know, he doesn't want to go. He's sitting in a corner sucking his thumb. He's all aggravated. He doesn't want to go. And he's in the hot sun, and a tree grows up, and he's like, oh, it's not so bad. And then the tree gets eaten by a worm, and he's like, at the point that he literally says, I'd rather die than do this. Could you imagine? You'd rather die than do what the Lord is calling you to do. But the problem with Jonah was, and I love the caption in my Bible above this particular section, it says, Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. See, Jonah didn't want to help them because he felt they didn't deserve it, because they were bad people. And so he didn't want to put the energy and the time and the works and the deeds that the Lord had called him to do. I mentioned my brother Tommy died a few weeks ago. My brother Tommy dealt with drugs and addiction for 30 plus years. I'm his baby sister. And I don't tell you these details to say how great I am, because I'm not. I'm just giving you the background story. There were many times I paid my brother's mortgage so he wouldn't lose his house. I watched his kids. He lived in Syracuse. I would drive to Syracuse countless times where he's on his deathbed, and the doctors would say, you gotta stop. You're gonna die. My mother would be there, and I watched my mother be tortured by his activities. And probably the last month before he died, I had had enough. I didn't want to take his calls. I even wondered if I loved him anymore. I'd had it. I didn't like the way he spoke to me. And at his memorial, my niece's husband, Todd, got up to speak. And Todd said, you know what? God chases you and me so then he can pursue others through us. And I was very convicted. I had stopped allowing God to pursue Tommy through me. There were others in his life who know the Lord, my mother, his daughter, but you know what? It was between me and God. And I left that day, and I got on my knees, and I asked God for his forgiveness, for not allowing him to use me in this way, to just love my brother in whatever way God would have me do that. And I also asked God, because I know Tommy's with him, to say I'm sorry to Tommy too. But you know what? I'm not like Jonah sucking my thumb in the corner saying, you know what? I'm a loser. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. No. God forgives me for not stepping up to the plate for my brother. But I can confidently tell you it will never happen again. And there's been many times between that memorial service 2 weeks ago and today that I could have stopped God from performing a work and a deed through me by my faith, by hanging up the phone on someone who just was nasty to me, by mouthing off to someone driving who cut me off, or whatever God wanted me to do. And I said, you know what, God? I'm sorry that I wasn't the person I needed to be through you for my brother, but never again. So I would encourage you this morning that when God wants to do a work and a deed through you, don't shut the door. He not only has something tremendous for that person, he's got something even better for you. In Ephesians, it tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is your calling. Your faith and your works is your calling. You can't earn your way into heaven. Let me make that perfectly clear. You don't do works to secure your salvation. You don't do works to be a better child of God and somehow he bestows on you what someone else doesn't have. That's not why we do it. We do our works out of obedience because God has called us to show the evidence of our faith in obedience to him and what others see. Because when others see you saying things like, by my faith, I'm not, you know, hysterical crying and grieving on my brother because I know where he is. Don't you think that spoke to at least one person at my office? Don't you think by sacrificing the way you do in your time and your energy and whatever you do, bringing someone into your home, speaking to someone, maybe you've had marital situations that have been very hard, speaking to a couple that is now going through the same thing, that in itself is works and deeds. And God will be glorified. That's why we have faith and works. And I leave you with this before we pray by Martin Luther. Faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it has already done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. It is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. It cannot be done. Our beliefs and our actions must go together. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the faith that we can stand on. I pray for each person here, O Father God, that they may be propelled into action, O Father God, that constantly they are called to do the deeds and the works of our Heavenly Father. We are your hands and feet, God. Use us to glorify your name, to build up the faith in our own lives, but also to be the evidence, to be the witness of a great and glorious God to a dying world, O Father God. We thank you and we praise you in your glorious, glorious name. Amen.